Well, good morning. Have you ever listened to a sermon? Wait for the punchline. Have you ever listened to a sermon when you got to the end of it, you couldn't figure out what the guy was saying? Yeah, I understand. Okay, and I'm the guy who's speaking. You know, for years, I have read the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have read the Sermon on the Mount? In chapter 5 through chapter 7, okay, of Matthew. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've read that before. But you read it and you thought, you know, what is he saying? What's he trying to... You know, Jesus was a great communicator. He had a message that he wanted to communicate. And in this particular passage, this is chapter 5 of Matthew through chapter 7 of Matthew, he is giving a sermon. Now, I was taught that sermons have one primary point, and that's really true. They should have one primary point with just 5 or 6 supporting points, and then underneath that, some supporting arguments from beyond that. And that's what the sermon is all about. So if Jesus is making a point in his sermon, I have missed it for a long time. As I was preparing to deliver this message to you with one point to it so you could understand it, I was struggling all week with just chapter 5. Okay, I don't know if you've read this. If you're not reading with me, please start reading. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew, and next week we'll be in chapter 6, possibly to chapter 7, not quite sure, but if you read both of those, you'll be in the same place I'm at. Just struggling to find out, what is Jesus saying here? Why do I feel so terrible when I walk away from this passage of Scripture? Have you felt that this week? Have you felt that? I mean, as I read this passage, I thought, wow, I don't understand how I'm supposed to put this into practice. I don't even know how I'm supposed to put a message together related to this. But as I'm sitting there struggling with... struggling with this. There we go. They're adjusting back there. By the way, there is a new sound system in here, and we are working to adjust all these things. That's why you hear my voice kind of going all over the place. They're working on that. And Brenda will probably cut this out of the message. No, she doesn't have to. Anyway, so I want you to think with me, first of all, about where we've been in Matthew and the fact that Jesus is being proclaimed king by all these evidences of who he is, that he's the king. And then John the Baptist comes, and John says to the people of Israel, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then we saw that he has pointed at Jesus, and he's the Lamb of God. He's the king. And then some of the disciples followed him. And then John is put in prison, and all of a sudden Jesus steps up, and he starts to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The very same thing that John was saying, Jesus began to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus' message, we saw last week, was that very thing. Repent. Change your mind about who I am and how you get into the kingdom of heaven. Change your mind about that, because the kingdom is just about in your lap. It's here right now. I am here presenting you the kingdom. And so as you think about Matthew 5 through 7, understand, Jesus is primarily talking to Jewish people here. He has gathered a crowd of followers. Now, this is not just the 12 disciples. This is a group of probably several thousand people. And they're on a mountain just outside of Capernaum. It's kind of a flat level area where he can be a little higher than everybody else, a place that they could hear him. And he shares this sermon with these people. And what he's doing is he's explaining what it means to repent. He's explaining to them why they should change their mind about what they have believed and what they will now believe if they come into the kingdom of God. That's his message. That is the Sermon on the Mount, an explanation of what it means to repent. Interesting. This is what he gave me this week. It's kind of like, okay, I get it. I get it, Lord. I understand what you're saying to me now. Because his message is this, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he's talking to Jewish people, And as Gentile people, we come to this passage, and so I just want you to listen as we go through this, because your reaction ought to be the same reaction that the Jewish people had. And as we get through this message, you're going to see what that response has to be. So let's read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, down through verse 10. And we're going to read this area called the Beatitudes. Okay, the Beatitudes has to do with the idea of blessed. Okay, and so if you want to understand what blessed means, it would mean, it's in the slide coming up, which I can't remember what it is right now. So let's read and then we'll get back to it in a minute. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So understand, he's teaching and preaching at the same time. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need of him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble and meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, let me say it this way right here. Your internal attitudes determine your eligibility for the kingdom. So a Jew would be saying to Jesus right about now, how do I get into this king? So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as a Jew, I thought that if I kept the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, if I kept it perfectly, that I could get in the kingdom. And Jesus would say, yes, if you kept it perfectly, you could get into the kingdom. But do you keep it perfectly? And they would all say, oh, absolutely not. There's no way that I could keep it perfectly. And so Jesus is saying to them, as a child of Abraham, so they came out of the line of Abraham, and they thought, because I'm out of Abraham's line, I have to automatically be in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven with the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, well, just hold on a minute. Let's talk through this a minute. These are some of the things that need to be there. These are your internal attitudes that determine your eligibility for the kingdom. If you don't have these, you can't get in. So the first one is this one. It will be well with you. Blessed. That's that phrase I wanted to give to you. It will be well with you. Why I can't remember that before, I don't know. It will be well of you if you are poor in your spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it says, if you know you are spiritually needy, I have a spiritual problem, is what he's saying. You say to me, to Jesus, I got a problem. There's something wrong in my spirit. I have sin in my life. I am separated from God for some reason. I have a spiritual need. Second one is, it will be well with you if you mourn. We look at that and we say, well, why do I have to mourn for this? Well, because it has to do with your sinfulness. If you mourn over your sinfulness, when was the last time you mourned, you grieved over your sin? Boy, if you haven't grieved over your sin, you need to think about that, because it's one of the things that it takes to get into the kingdom of heaven, to mourn over my sin. It will be well with you if you are meek. We don't use that word too much anymore. If you are humble before God, what's it take to be humble? To bow before him, to kneel before him, to prostrate yourself before him, to recognize him as the king who has every right to do whatever he wants with you. Instead of, this is all about me, this is about him. If you are meek, you are humble before God. It will be well with you. It will be well if you if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you desire what is right as much as you desire for food and water, it will be well with you if you are merciful. What is mercy? Mercy is, if I don't give people who offend me what they deserve. So someone cuts in front of you in your car, and all of a sudden you want to just cut in front of them and run right up on their tail. Well, that's not what they deserve. That's what they deserve, maybe. It's not what you should give them. Mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. It will be well with you if you have a pure heart. If you're pure in heart. That is, if you keep your heart pure and not full of evil. It will be well with you if you are a peacemaker. If you seek peace with God and with people. It will be well with you if you are persecuted for doing what is right. If people mock you and lie about you because you do what God desires you to do, it will be well with you. Now, I hope that your emotions are stirred up a little bit right now, because I look at those things and I say, holy Toledo, that's what I have to do? That's what I have to be? Now, understand that these are internal attitudes. So now, the ones on the left, the 1 through 4, are actually attitudes that are heart attitudes. So I'm poor, I recognize my need internally, that I got a problem, that I mourn over my sinfulness, that I'm humble before God, and then I seek righteousness, and all those things are all internal. Even though I did those things on the stage here, I bowed and humbled myself, those were external attitudes, but if the inside is not the same as the outside, then the outside matters nothing. So you can come to church and you can do all the things that we normally do, but if the inside of your heart is not right, if you're not doing it for the right reasons, then what you've done on the outside is worthless. And so he goes on and says, if you are merciful and you're pure in heart and a peacemaker and persecuted, those are all external things that come out of the internal attitudes of the heart that are a part of what it looks like to be this person, this kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Yours is the kingdom of heaven if you, notice he brackets this thing, so the first blessed is that you will get the kingdom of heaven, and the last one, if you're persecuted, you will get the kingdom of heaven. That's bracketed like a bookshelf, okay? Bookends on these statements. These are the results. You will be comforted by God. You will inherit the earth. By the way, look at this. Those who are going into the kingdom for a Jewish purpose, it says you will inherit the earth. Have you ever seen the kingdom of God inherit the earth yet? It hasn't happened. So it's still coming. The kingdom of Jesus has not yet hit the earth, because it says that the kingdom of earth will inherit the whole earth. The whole earth will be the kingdom. That's called the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, and it's going to happen because it's in Jesus' first sermon. It also says that you'll be satisfied. You'll be given mercy. You will see God. You will see God. And you'll be his children, because the kingdom of heaven will be yours. He's bracketed these things. He said, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is how it happens. This is what repentance looks like. The external evidence in our lives, though, points to the fact that we need repentance. And now we hit these verses. You were the salt of the earth, but what good is salted if it's lost its savor, its flavor? Can you make it salty again if it'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless? You are the light of the world, and the city on a hilltop cannot be hidden. So we always come to these things and we say, well, always the question that always arises, well, can salt lose its flavor? Can salt lose its flavor? No, it can't. It's an element. It's always salty. So what's he saying? He's saying, if the external evidence is the fact that you have no saltiness, then the internal evidence is that you have nothing on the inside. You are not salt, therefore. If it's lost salt, if it doesn't look like salt, it doesn't taste like salt, it doesn't preserve like salt, then you have lost, you never had what it was, because salt can't change. And then he says, you're the light of the world. But if your light doesn't reflect to God in what it says here, it says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see so that everyone praise your Father in heaven. But if your light is not the same light that the Heavenly Father has, then you do not have the light inside you that is the Heavenly Father's light. The external evidence, what you do on the outside, is reflected what's going on the inside. Now remember, I'm talking to Jewish people. Jesus is speaking. And what he's doing is he's driving home a point. The point is, the external evidence points to the fact that we need repentance. Now he says this, do not misunderstand why I have come. Hold it. Why would he say that unless somebody was asking the question? They were thinking he came to abolish the law of Moses. Sounds like it, doesn't it? So there's a new way to get into the kingdom. It's not through the law of Moses. It's through repentance. And so you're changing the rules, Jesus. You're changing the rules. That's a Jewish mentality. The kingdom was through the law of Moses. But you're saying it's not through the law of Moses. It's through repentance. Well, what's going on here? And notice what he says. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I came to fulfill them. Now, we understand that the law of Moses is a huge law. I mean, there are, if you haven't read the first five books of the Old Testament, you don't understand how much these people had to know and how much they had to do. In fact, every religious leader, every scribe and Pharisee had memorized Genesis through Deuteronomy, word for word. They knew the law backwards and forwards. They could quote it to you because they thought that was the law of Moses that would get them into the kingdom. And he says, I came to fulfill it. In other words, I came to live it perfectly. But then he says to them, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you ignore the least commandment, well, for us, what's the least commandment that you could say? Well, let me just give you a suggestion. What about that little white lie I told to my wife the other day? You know, she just didn't need to know. You know, it's just a little white lie. It doesn't matter. If you ignore the littlest commandment, it's a problem. That's what he's saying. It's a problem. If you obey them all, you're greatest in the kingdom. But notice that it says, if you obey them, but anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you obey them all, you're in great shape. And every Jew would have said, but who can do that? And then he says this to them, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And their jaws just dropped. Because of all the people in the Jewish culture who had doing it right, they thought on the outside they were doing it right. It was the religious leaders. The people, the crowd, was looking at the religious leaders and they were saying, if they can't get it right, what chance do I have? What do you feel like right now? Hopeless? I hope so. Because that's what Jesus wanted. His sermon is to bring you to hopelessness, to the sense that there's no way I can get in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the external law was there to show our internal imperfections. That's why it's here. The law was given so that we would understand that we cannot live perfect before God. That's why he goes into these next statements in the rest of the chapter, and he starts to talk about if this is what you have heard. So he starts off and he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder, and if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. So they had heard that. That's one of the laws of Moses. So they had sat in their synagogues and in their temples, and the priests and the scribes had taught them these things. And they understood, hey, I shouldn't murder somebody. If I do murder something, it's gonna cost me. I'm going to go before the courts, and I will be subject to judgment, and I will probably die as a result or go to jail. But then it says, but I say, that's Jesus. That's the King. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Now, some people said, this is just hyperbole, exaggeration. I don't think so. I think he's saying the truth. I think he's saying it straight up. I think he's saying, but I say, even if the most insignificant statement you make that comes out of your heart is that you're a fool or you're an idiot, well, if that's in your heart, then you can be a murderer. The internal statements are more important than the external statements. And then he goes on and he talks about a whole bunch more of these things. Every one of them says this: you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Now, I put this slide up there because most people do exactly what I said earlier. They ignore. So if I've got a problem with anger, or I don't have a problem with anger, okay? So the first law, he talks about murder and anger. And most of us say, well, I don't have a problem with anger. And so we excuse ourselves. We say, well, I'm okay then. But he says, if I don't have a problem with anger, what about the problem of lusting? And here we have a problem because it's in the vernacular of the Jewish people in the first century, he was talking specifically to males. Unfortunately, in our culture today, this affects the female as well. Both genders fit into this lusting part. If you lust after someone, you have committed what with them? Adultery in your heart. And so we point our finger at the males because we know they have a problem with it, but we don't think about what happens to the females. And I've watched enough stuff on YouTubes and on social media and on TV and that it goes both ways. It cuts the knife both ways. And you say, well, I don't have a problem with that. Okay. You have a problem with divorce? If you divorce your husband or wife, Jesus says, what about just keeping your word, making a vow and not keeping your word because you didn't make the vow on the right thing? And so what's that called? That's called lying. What about retaliation against someone? I mentioned earlier, you know, someone comes into the traffic deal and they cut you off, and what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I want to get them, okay? Or someone speaks ill of you on Facebook, what do you want to do? You want to pound out some keys and you want to say something about them so that everybody knows that they were wrong and you were right. That's called retaliation. What about loving your enemies? How many of you have loved your enemies? How many of you Jews have loved your enemies because they were taught to hate their enemies, to love their neighbor, but to hate their enemy? And Jesus is saying to us, he said, there's a problem here. How do you feel about all this stuff? Well, there's not one thing. I mean, there's always one of those in there that I have to come back to and say, you know what? I can't get away from that one. Can't get away from it. And after all of these things up to verse 48 of chapter 5, he goes through all these proofs, these arguments. And he comes to this last statement right here. And he says, but you, who's the you? That is, those who live their life as repentant and coming into the kingdom. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And at this point, he's got him. He's not even done with the sermon. What is he saying? How many of you are perfect as God is perfect? And every hand is down. Not one person is perfect. Only Jesus perfectly completed the law. So he is perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. If they were perfect, there would be no need for the sacrifices in the temple. see what he's saying to these people? He's saying, you have to change your mind about how you get into the kingdom of heaven. You don't get in by your sacrifices. You don't get in by keeping the law. You don't get in. All those things just point to one thing. You're not perfect. And you need to repent of the sin of your life. You need to mourn over your sin. You need to humble yourself before God. You need to say, this is who I am. You need to own who you are. Because you're not perfect. And so he comes to that one statement again. Remember his message? This is his message. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, as I've told you and told you again, the kingdom of God did not come in the time when Jesus came because they refused him. The Jewish people said, we don't think so. Why would that be? Why would they refuse him? Well, he's saying that the law is not the way into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that the sacrifices will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that all the things we have been doing for our entire life are not going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're the king and you're coming and saying we have to repent of those things, therefore you're saying that things are going to change. They're going to change. And we have to change to get into the kingdom of heaven. And so our temple and our rituals and all the things we do for our religion, you're saying, Jesus, that all those things are just to show us that there's no way we can get into the kingdom because we're not perfect. And he says, yeah, you got it. You got the message. And they says, no. No, thank you. We don't want that. We want our religion. So they reject him. You know the story, okay? They hung him on a cross. And at that point, when they hung him on a cross, he became the salvation for all mankind through that process. And one day, it says that he's coming back again. And he's coming back again to rule and reign as the king and the judge of all mankind based upon this statement. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. We are called to repent. The message that God gave to Paul and the message God gave through Jesus are the same message. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and his blood and his sacrifice was for you, sufficient to pay the penalty for your sin. You may receive it or you may deny it. The very same thing the Jewish people said. You can either receive me or you can deny me. And what did they do? They said, we don't want any part of you. And every person has the same opportunity. You either can receive or you can deny. Lord Jesus, I receive what you have given. Forgiveness for my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God and you were my substitute. Or you can say, no, I'm good. I can take care of it myself. I like where I'm at. You see, it really hasn't changed. The culture has changed. The way we do things have changed. But internally, it's what counts inside of us. It's not what's on the outside. You can come to church all day long, all year long, for as long as you live. And if you haven't made a change inside you, you haven't repented of your sin, you haven't mourned over your sin, you haven't humbled yourself before God, you haven't done the things that the Beatitudes say we should do, to be those things, if you haven't done that inside, then everything on the outside is worthless. It's absolutely worthless to be walked on and thrown down and just be used for rubbish. All the stuff we do on the outside. That's why often I will tell you that if you come to church just because you believe it's a thing you should do and because you want to be seen by people, I say, stay home. It's not the right reason to come to this place. You come to this place to meet God and to review the internal attitude of your heart before God, to, in many respects, mourn over your sin of the last week, and to maybe this is the place where you confess those things, where you come before God again and you say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. This has been a terrible week, or it's been a great week, but whichever way you want to look at it, you come here in repentance and believing. And actually, it's every time I come, there's kind of this restatement in my own heart. This is why I do this. This is who I serve. This is the one who is my Savior. Because the kingdom of God is near. See, I firmly believe that Jesus is coming anytime. He's coming. He's coming to take his church away in the rapture, and then 7 years after that, he's going to come back as king and judge. And things that are going to happen in this world, nobody, you think you've seen something in 2020, you haven't seen nothing yet. You go to the Revelation and you ask yourself the question, does this look like a plague? Well, 2020 looked like that, but it's not even close to what you see in the book of Revelation that's going to occur in the tribulation period. And he's coming following that. And it says that if he hadn't shortened that time, there would be nothing that's human left upon this earth. Jesus is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and those who are in that kingdom will inherit the earth. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received him as your Savior, and you have repented of your sin and believe that he is, you have been saved, and you will be in that kingdom. You enter that kingdom the same way that the Jewish people enter. And the Jews who do the same thing, they will enter that kingdom the same way. The kingdom is still to come. And we will be part of it. How? I don't have a clue sometimes. I don't understand all that when it comes down to that. But I understand this, that heaven is beyond that. Okay? Heaven is the eternal time. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And so we're going to be there. We're going to be there. That is, if you repent and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who died for your sin, and you take it personally. There are lots of people in this world that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for the sins of men, but they don't take it personal. They have never received. So if you haven't done that today, I'd encourage you. This is the number one thing you need to do today, to repent and to ask God to forgive your sin. Because that's the entrance into the kingdom of God. Father God, we thank you that it is by your power and your message that we stand here today. Jesus, thank you for this sermon. Father, we've just begun. It's just the introduction to the sermon. But we feel it. We understand it more. And Lord, we want to obey it more. We want to respond to it. So, Father, for those who don't know you, who have not repented of their sin, Lord, I pray that they would do that today. And for those of us who have, Father, we again come back and we mourn over the things that we don't do correctly because we still are not perfect. We still need to be covered by your blood for the sin of our lives. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would minister this to us. Your Spirit would speak to us and confirm what you were saying. And Father, I just pray that as a result, we would be men and women who on the inside are humble and meek and merciful. And on the outside are humble and meek and merciful because of what's on the inside through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.